Like, know him, know him. We're getting to know him. Isn't it true that the problem sometimes is just that? That we sometimes get in our mind that we know him. Oh, I know Jesus. I know what's going to happen when we get to church. I'm expecting, yeah, we do a couple songs, we do an offering, we do a sermon, he yells at us a little bit, and then we go home. No. We're just touching the tip of the iceberg. God is so glorious and so holy and so awesome and so mighty and so beautiful and so desirable that we should be constantly striving to get to know him better. Pursuing him relentlessly. His presence is joy. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So you're going to get some temporary satisfaction from things in this world. Would you agree? But it will never come close to knowing him. And people that will agree and say amen to that are people that have experienced him in that way. Some are just kind of like, huh? What can be greater than Six Flags? What can be greater than a concert? Dude. What can be greater than getting stoned? When you have a real encounter with the living God, I mean a real encounter, it will change you forever. You'll never be satisfied with anything else. You can't stand to be in dead churches and around dead things anymore. When you have a real encounter with Him, it changes you. It's like, I want some more of you, Jesus. Oh, that's good. He's good. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He is our righteousness. They shall be filled. I like to get filled. I like to get tanked. In Jesus. Bombed. Whatever you want to call it. Do you know that the Bible, and we're going to talk about this maybe even tonight, I don't know yet. But talks a lot about wine. That wine rejoices the heart. Drunkenness, on the other hand, makes one sick. But wine rejoices the heart. I'm talking about natural wine now. But yet we know that wine always typifies who? The Holy Spirit, right? Do you think that maybe the Lord's trying to get our attention? Then why are you finding pleasure? Why are you seeking pleasure in dead things, in dead places? Why are you seeking to be filled up with things that can't satisfy? Come into my presence. Come into my presence and experience real joy, real ecstasy, real bliss. I'm telling you, you know what I'm talking about, some of you. I don't have to tell you. But maybe some of you are here today and you haven't really been there yet. You haven't really gone after God with a passion. Sometime I'm going to get into this, but God likes to play hide and go seek. From a child, we start playing peekaboo with kids. Kids love peekaboo. Peekaboo, you know. We like to look for buried treasure. We like to search out something. If it's precious and it's hidden, it's enticing. It's interesting. It causes a hunger, if you will, to discover what that is. We know it's something great. It's something beautiful. It's something, you know, gorgeous. But we can't quite see it. But the more that we pursue and the closer we get, the more excited we get, we start to see, hey, there's some doubloons here on the bottom of the ocean. There must be a ship somewhere nearby with a big bounty. Maybe you got a little bit of a blessing today. I know I did. God's pouring out His blessings upon us. He gives us samples. Come on. But man, we got to go for the big treasure. We got to go for Jesus Himself. Not just stuff, but Him. Well, because He's a God that says, seek Me. There's something about searching, and when you go through difficulties and when you have trouble, you can find God in that, if you'll search. And when you discover Him in the midst of it, our problems are so small. They're so momentary. When you discover Him in that, there's something that's so far greater, isn't there? Is He behind door number one? Door number two? Let's discover together this living God. When we come together, we can forget the awesomeness, the sense of wonderment of what's going to happen today. What's God going to do today? What is He going to reveal to me today? What am I going to discover today? And we can get into the routine. And that's why people say, well, I'd rather go fishing than go there. They've lost sight of His awesomeness. I'm not picking on anybody if they went fishing today. I don't know why that came out. Anybody go fishing today?
Nobody here.
It is a beautiful day. But I don't know about you, but I believe the weather's nicer in here than it is out there. The climate of God's glory, His presence is here. And the water's fine. Well, I don't believe it's fine. But if you, why don't you just stick your foot in it first? All right? Some people don't even get their foot in the water. You know, they come in and they're just closed down. Or they're totally distracted. His angels are here. I mean, God is here. And some people will miss it. And I wonder, what if I put that on 350 or 400? And that for an hour? I wonder hope I don't overcook it. All kinds of stuff. The devil will come up and just say, psh, hey. Man, we're here maybe an hour, hour and a half. You know, it's just sad that some people can't even give God a half hour without being distracted by something that is petty. God, deliver us from lesser things that we may attain greater things. Amen? And we're finding, aren't we, that in Nels and Jennifer and their testimony of how life was, everything was going their way, everything was good. They had the money, everything. And now they discovered a treasure that's greater and beyond anything that they thought that they had ever wanted. But we get his presence, and we're going to be together forever. And your boy is waiting for you there. And Roger's, yeah, he's playing in heaven, I'm sure. Well, for those of you who said, he didn't even crack the Bible. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. And nobody would thought that, right? If you're a visitor, we welcome you here today. We actually do preach out of the Bible, you know. Why don't you know? How many know we all have a Bible in our hearts, too? He's called the Word of God. His name is Jesus. And He speaks in a language that we understand. I discovered that God doesn't speak in King James. Now, you can always add the old English to it when you're speaking. That's okay. If you want to sound spiritual. But it doesn't work in this congregation. I'm just kidding. Some people prophesy in King James. That's okay, as long as they're hearing from God. And some people pray in King James. All right, get to the point here. I grew up on the King James, and so there's nothing wrong with the King James. As you've heard it said before, that's the version that Paul used, right? Yeah. But we are in a great place. I'm talking about positionally as people, because we have been given access to heaven, because we are citizens of heaven in Christ Jesus. And we can come and experience the joy and the ecstasy of this relationship with God. There is nothing else really that satisfies me like Jesus. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit today. Hopefully I won't be too long. Thank you. All in favor say aye. Pose. Carried. All right. Are we recording this? You'll have to delete that part. Saying yes to the call of God. Saying yes to the call of God. I want you to hear some. I want you guys to really plug in today, okay? I know there's a lot of really important stuff going on in text messaging right now. But if you guys can really plug in and listen today, I mean, I don't want you to miss this, because God wants us to know about higher things, better things. God offers you better things. I mentioned it earlier, but sometimes we get this perverted view that somehow living in the world and living in the party scene and being popular and the sex, drugs, and rock and roll, somehow that pleasure, you know, is competing for the pleasure of God. Do you know that if we discover the pleasure of knowing God the way that He wants to reveal Himself, that stuff will have nothing to compare to Him. There won't even be a desire. I don't desire that stuff anymore. Because I've discovered Him. I've discovered the greatest treasure of all. And that's Jesus Christ, knowing Him. And I want to make Him known. God wants you to experience what real pleasure is. And when you and I walk with Jesus in this relationship, in this fellowship, then it produces a willing spirit, a willing heart to obey, to comply, to walk with, and to do those things that bring pleasure to the Master. I have to, because it says in the Ten Commandments, no, you get to. And you want to because you love Jesus. Because you know Jesus. You can't say you know Jesus and live like the devil. It's a lie. You are deceived. You are accepting a lie as though it was true. There are people who claim to be followers of Jesus, but they live like the devil. They are deceived. The devil has captivated them. Because when you love somebody, you don't do those things that grieve them. You don't do those things that hurt them. And when you walk with Jesus, you begin to know His heart. You begin to sense what He's sensing. And you know when you grieve the Spirit. And you know, even corporately, sometimes the Spirit can be grieved by us. If we come and we're bringing all this trash in with us and we're not coming with the right attitude. And we're coming with just a selfish motive or selfish ambition. What's in it for me? No. What's in it for Jesus? What can we do for Jesus? If you serve the Lord, you're never going to be disappointed. If you serve an institution, you might be. If you just serve in a church or in an organization, you know, man, you run out of steam. But if you're doing it unto God, unto Him and for His glory, for His pleasure, because you want to, because you want to delight Him, because you love Him. And those who you love, you don't want to grieve, but you want to delight them. Guys, do you want your wife to be happy? Happy wife, happy. Do you know that Jesus is our bridegroom? And do you know that He wants to bless His bride? He wants to go out of His way to love on you. To pursue you. Jesus pursued us, for God so loved the world that He gave. He took the initiative. Amen. Am I too loud? It's not this thing about did I or didn't I. It's am I knowing Him? Adam knew Eve and they had children. Do I know Him? Do I have a relationship with Jesus? Do I have an intimacy with Him that produces fruit? Where there's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's gentleness, all these good things. Because I walk with Him. Not I'm going to church today because it's my obligation. And if I don't, I'll be breaking one of the commandments. We get to come to church and we get to be together and we get to experience Jesus together. And we're not doing it just for us, but we're doing it for others. And beware that your liberty does not cause your brother to stumble. People say, I don't have to go to church. No, you don't have to go to church. But your liberty could cause someone else who needs to be in church to fall. Because they're not strong enough to miss a service. Are you hearing it? We're walking in love. That's what we're doing. We're considering one another. How can I encourage you? How can I encourage you to love and good works? To serve the Lord. To love Jesus. To pursue Him. To know Him. Because we know how good He is, and so we want others to know how good He is. If you love people, you don't want them going to hell. You want them to experience the joy of knowing Jesus. Amen. Distractions. What is it that counts in your life? Where is your treasure today? Six reasons why people, I want you to hear this, have difficulty responding to God's call. Number one, their minds are fixed on this present world. Two, they have other passions taking priority over God's will for them. Number three, they have a guilty conscience. Number four, they are fearful. Five, they feel unworthy or insignificant. And number six, I want you to hear this, they love themselves more than they do Jesus. Six reasons why people do not respond to a yes to the will of God for their lives. Number one, Matthew 19, if you turn there real quick. The rich man, young man, their minds are fixed on this present world, they're preoccupied. I can't do the will of God because I've got too many other things going on. Chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 16. Thank you, Jesus. Help me today, Lord. Now behold, one came and said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Has anybody ever asked that question? I thought that way maybe before you were, you know, you were saved. What must I do to get saved? What must I do to have eternal life? And people are going about and doing all kinds of things, you know, to try to earn that. And so he said to them, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now who was talking to him? God. "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, Jesus was testing him by this. I want you to hear this. He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In verse 20, now I'm sure the young man was gleaming about this time. And he says, "Oh, all these things I have kept from my youth." But then he asks the question, "What do I still lack?" Now why would he ask that question if he just did everything Jesus just said? He was a do-gooder. Folks, God is looking for lovers, not do-gooders. I want to say it again. God is looking for lovers, not do-gooders. When you love God, you'll do good. Okay. Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, complete, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was a rich man. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now verse 25 says, when his disciples heard that, they were greatly astonished. What does that tell you about the disciples? Saying, "Who then can be saved?" How many feel like the disciples might have been poor paupers or something? Because they were troubled by this thing now. They're saying, "Well, we all got money." But Jesus said, verse 26, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." What he's doing is he's shifting them away from the thinking that by his obedience to the law, by his performance, he's going to earn eternal life. It is a work of grace that God does to transform a heart. There's one thing that we can't change, folks, and that is our heart. God changes hearts. And the way your heart is changed is through the Word of God and by abiding in His presence. You cannot spend time in His presence, be a person that pursues Him, and not have a heart change. If people can just shift away from religion to relationship and understand that it's about you and I loving God. That's what it is. Loving God. Pursuing God. Spending time in His presence. Going deep into God. And the flesh man dies there. He cannot glory in His presence. And your life is filled with Jesus, filled with love. And perfect love casts out all fear. Are you fearful today? You just need more of God's love. Jesus said in Matthew 13:22, "He who receives seed, the word of God, among the thorns, is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Now another thing, is the second thing is they have other passions taking priority over God's will for them. Luke chapter 14, real quick. Verse 16. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. A certain man had a great supper and invited many. Who do you think that certain man would be? And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. Excuses, excuses. You hear them every day. Now the devil, he'll supply them if from church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep those folks away from church, he offers them. The first said in verse 18, "I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." How many caught that one right away? How many have ever bought a piece of property without looking at it? Well, I hope you didn't. Get that beachfront, right? And the Hudson River? The open sewer, yeah. And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Now, how many would go and buy oxen without first testing them? Still another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." Everyone here began to look for a way out. How many know that God has called you and I to a surrendered life? It shouldn't be a revelation to us. True disciple requires a surrendered heart. And that my life's goal, my aim, is to bring pleasure to my Father. And you will find that when you find your pleasure, when you find your delight in Him, you will experience His pleasure and delight. You will experience the joy of the Lord. And you don't have to wait to go to heaven. I heard one amen. You don't have to wait to go to heaven to have joy. Why? Because heaven is here now. It's among you. The kingdom is here. You have access through the blood of Christ. So here we see excuses of money, busyness, and family. Now, we have to make a living. Life gets busy, and we're supposed to take care of our family. Would you agree? But what Jesus is saying is that these are not the priorities. I believe that if we really do what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom, that you'll find that you'll have time. You won't be that busy if that's what your goal is. You'll find that your family is going to be taken care of. Amen? If we put Him first, we won't get tied up. We won't get bogged down in things. The problem is that we're not putting Him first. We're putting these things first, and then we give God our leftovers, and we wonder why our life isn't blessed. A lot of people are just pursuing money. Now you got to make a living. But some people, in their pursuit of money, they have lost the greatest treasure of all. They've lost Jesus in it. Thirdly, people have a guilty conscience. And because of guilt, they will not respond to the call of God for their life. And usually a person that is dealing with guilt will refrain, I want you to hear this, from fellowshipping with other believers. Now I hope that we never end up in a place here, and we're going to keep that devil out of here, where people, you know, when they have fallen, they have taken a spill, that they're going to be afraid to come here because they're going to get judged at church. Thank God that Jesus isn't that way. Thank God that Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." If they're coming back, thank God, welcome them in, say, "You messed up, yes, but we're here to help you through." Because the day may come when you're going to need some mercy yourself. Ooh. I don't know about you, but I've needed mercy before in my life. At least once. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, if we walk with the Lord, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Yeah. Guilt is a terrible thing, isn't it? When we have a guilty conscience, it eats at you. It robs you. It keeps you in a type of bondage. Now remember Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 5 of Isaiah. He saw the Lord. The first thing that happened is Isaiah became aware of his sinfulness. When God begins to show up, amen, and the light of Christ begins to shine in your hearts, the first thing is like, man, you begin to see yourself a little differently. You know what? Sometimes we can just be going along through life and life is good and I'm doing pretty good. I go to church, I tithe, I teach Sunday school, whatever. Forgive me if you teach Sunday school. I want you to keep teaching, by the way. But we do this and we get into the routine of doing things and all of a sudden the Lord shows up and the light comes on and you're saying, whoa, man, am I off the mark? Has anybody ever had that happen to you before? No, of course not. I know you're all too spiritual for that, but we have to be careful, don't we? All of us have weak times, weak moments in our lives. You want to know why? Because God is making sure that we understand that apart from Him, we cannot make it. Apart from Him, there is not going to be pleasure in life. He is a God that wants you to experience pleasure. Everybody say pleasure.
Pleasure.
Do you like pleasure?
Yes.
Is it wrong to like pleasure?
No.
No, but our pleasure is going to be in God.
Right.
And He's the greatest pleasure. The problem is a lot of church folks have been sucking lemons and out there in the world and they're saying, man, whatever they got, I don't want it to get on me. But we need to be joyful in the Lord. Amen? I'm not talking about this fakey thing we put on our plastic smile, you know, on Sunday morning. I'm talking about real joy. Because we have spent time in His presence. In His presence is Psalm 16:11. What? Fullness of joy. Anybody here need joy in your life? Go after God, right? Keep going. And when you find there's sorrow, when you find there's difficulties, when there's hard times, when the blessing comes, when the joy of the Lord comes, it's always like, wow.
Yeah.
How many can remember the days you used to drink? You know? When you were drinking every day, it was kind of like just a, you know? But if you hadn't had any for a couple days or a week, and then you pick up the bottle, it's like, whoa! It really hits you. You say, what is he talking about? I'm talking about God's presence, God's goodness, God's glory, God's wine. Sometimes you go without for a little while. But when you've gone without, when the blessing comes, it's always enhanced. And it's always better than, oh, it was before. He saved the best for last. They all had drunk lots of wine. Their senses were dead. It was customary that they'd bring the cheap stuff out at the end of the feast. But instead, they saved the best for last. He said, when Jesus turned the water into wine, it was good stuff. And they said, man, this is good wine. Did Jesus advocate drunkenness? No. He did advocate, though, I believe, intoxication in the Spirit. And what he was trying to teach through the illustrations in nature was that God wants you to find your delight, your pleasure, your intoxication in Him. Ha! Huh. Hallelujah! Now, religious folks aren't going to get that. Religious folks are going to have a problem with that drunk in the Spirit thing. But the Bible says that God anointed Jesus with the oil of joy above His brethren. Jesus was not a somber, glum, you know, sad individual. He was a joyful man. That's my Jesus. I don't know about your Jesus, but my Jesus was joyful.
Yeah, amen.
Does Jesus want you to be joyful? Do you think maybe that's what Paul had in mind when he said, rejoice in the Lord? Always. I don't know about you, but I'm making myself hungry for more of Him. Just talking about God's goodness. Not bashing people with the laws and of do's and don'ts, but presenting Christ to them. Say, He is your exceeding great reward. He is the treasure that we seek. He is my pleasure. Joy of the Lord. Joy of the Lord. You see, that's what the world is looking for. And that's what Christians are looking for. Sometimes they haven't discovered that in the Spirit, and they're still going about like the world, looking for stuff in the world to satisfy them. And yet God is saying, there's a banquet here. Hello? I'm just waiting for you to show up. Put the toys down. Shut the remote off. I've got a banquet for you. Come and rejoice together with me in the Spirit. And let me take you up higher. Let me take you higher than you've ever been before. I've never been as high in all my life as I have since I started walking with the Lord. So Jeremiah now, Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. He realized that he was a mess when God showed up. But the next thing you know is that the seraphim flies off from the altar, right? Grabs a coal, purges his sin. And now he's like, God's saying, now, who will go for me? Who shall I send? And after that purging, after he had the forgiveness of God, he was in position. Here am I, Lord, send me. The reason people do not respond to the call of God for their lives is because of guilt and because of shame. And there's no place for that because Jesus has already taken care of that for you. You don't have to live a guilty life. You don't have to be tormented by fear. Because that's another reason why people have a fearful heart and they won't say yes to do the will of God. When Jeremiah said, I'm only a child, Jeremiah 1:6. When God called him, he says, who am I? I'm just a child, Lord. Surely there's somebody more qualified than me. How many know that you don't have to be full of years to be used of God? God called, often he called young people. Are you hearing young people? God calls people your age. Hallelujah. To the ministry. Are you with it? He's calling on your text. Did you get a message from heaven yet? Okay. Did you just telephone upstairs when you're troubled? Okay. Lord, we love you so much. So what did God tell Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8? He said, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Verse 8, do not be afraid of their faces. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Now, if you get a view of God and His greatness and how powerful He is, and you know that He's with you, boy, that gives you confidence. When you got the armor of God on your life, that gives you confidence. Amen? Man, go ahead. Got the body armor on, you know? Take your best shot. But if you don't have that thing on, then you're fearful. And you're afraid to respond to the call of God because I might get laughed at. They might, you know, not let me hang out with them anymore. Can I join your club? It's like, I ain't going to hell with you. Come along and go to heaven with me. But when you got the armor of God on and you got the sword of the Spirit in your hand and you've had some practice with that thing and you know how to use it, amen? Boy, the devil says, I'm getting out of here. Instead of you running, he's going to run. All right. You've heard it all said, there's no armor for the backside. Another reason why people don't respond to the call of God is they feel unworthy or insignificant. When Moses was called in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, he said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Now God was not going to... I mean, if God calls you and he says, "I'm asking you to do this. I'm telling you to do this." Who are we to argue with God? But do we do that sometimes? Yeah. "Oh God, you must not understand. I'm not eloquent of speech. I can't speak. I'm not very charismatic. I can't play guitar." Whatever the excuses might be. It's not about playing guitar, is it? It's not about having a good singing voice. It's not even being able to speak eloquently. It's just having a heart to say yes to God. "Here I am, Lord. I'm a vessel." And God says, I'll do something through you that you can do anyways. And you're right where I need you, because now you're not going to be full of yourself. You're going to realize you don't have what it takes, and you're going to get full of me. And when you're full of me, then my life will shine through your life. And the devil's going to run, and it's going to be fruit. People are going to come into the kingdom. So we don't have to have a fearful heart, because perfect love casts out fear. And we just need to be filled up with God. Intoxicated. Number six, and the one that I'm sure it will strike a chord this morning. But I tell you, I'm preaching to myself too. But you know, one of the biggest things I think that we struggle with is this thing called self-love. Is when we love ourselves more than we do Jesus, we cannot be His disciple. Jesus said it, folks. If you love your life more than me, you cannot be my disciple. And we all struggle with that part, don't we? Because when God calls you, and God is calling today, He's saying, "Rise up. I've got a mission for you." That there's a part of you right away that'll rise up and say, "Oh, I don't know about that. That might mean I may have to give up some of my long-distance plans. I may have to do things a little bit differently than what I had planned if I say yes to God." How many know you never lose when you say yes to God? God didn't come to steal your fun. I'm having more fun now than ever. I have joy. God didn't come to take away. He came to give. He came to give life, and more abundantly. What He's asking us to do is just love Him. Just love God. Love God. When you love God and you walk with Him, obedience is a very natural thing. Isn't it true? The reason why I don't commit adultery, the reason why I don't go out and get drunk or do any of that stupid stuff like I used to, is because I don't want to hurt my God. I don't want to grieve my God. I want my Father to be pleased with me. I want to bring pleasure to my God. Not just because I can get a reward for it, but however, that isn't kind of interesting too, isn't it? Oh, come on. None of us ever do this for reward, right? No. Don't we do the same thing with our kids? We give them incentives. Now, Johnny. Oh, hi, Johnny. Figurative speaking. If you take the trash out and you do your homework and you behave yourself, I'll take you out and, you know, treat you to some ice cream or do something good for you. Right? There's an incentive there. Oh, hey, that sounds like a plan. Not only that, besides the ice cream, there's a satisfaction in knowing that we've just pleased mom and dad. That we've just pleased someone, you know, that we love. And when we please our Father, that's the satisfaction that I get, you know? When I know that I've honored Him, that I've represented Him right, that's my reward, folks. I mean, yeah, there's going to be some things that God has planned for us and reserved for us that are so awesome that, you know, we can't even comprehend. But I just want to know that I've done that which honored my Father, that pleased Him. Now, I'm almost through. Bear with me. I know you're probably getting sore from sitting. And I wrote this down. There was a time in my life, I want you to hear this. I'm talking about me. When my mind was fixed on this present world, I had other passions taken priority over the will of God for me. I had a guilty and fearful heart. I felt unworthy and insignificant. And yes, I even loved myself more than Jesus. There was a time in my life when that was true. I want you to ask yourself the question today, do any of those categories, any of those places apply to you today? Are you dealing with guilt today? Are you dealing with fear? Do you love your life more than the mission that God gave you? Never love your life more than the purpose for which God gave it to you. Are you willing to make a decision today? To stand with me and say, I have decided to follow Jesus. I am going to embrace the call of God. I am going to passionately pursue my God. I'm going to seek Him. I'm going to receive from Him the assignment that is specific to me. And I'm going to live out my days for His pleasure. Shabbat olam ikia. If that's you today, I want you just to stand up and acknowledge that. Not because somebody else did it, but because I'm going to fully commit my life to God. Thank you. God bless you. I knew we're in good company here today. Hallelujah. And that's why God is blessing this fellowship. Because you have a heart to serve Him.